All right, all right. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
It's good to see you today. Go ahead and grab a seat. We're so glad that you guys are here. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. And what a day, huh? What a great morning. Love hearing the many testimonies of the men and women and some of our children testifying to the goodness of the Lord during this time of baptisms. And I trust that you're encouraged, very uplifting. Praise the Lord. What a great day this has been. For those of you now in the second service, we also had like 8 or 10 people baptized in the first service, which is just remarkable. Had a packed service for that, and another great time of baptisms today. Just a lot of things to give God thanks for, huh? Can we do that together? Can we give God some thanks? Very thankful for what he's doing. Very thankful for what he's doing in the life of our church. And so today I have the privilege of continuing with you in our sermon series titled Transformed by His Power. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 14 today. Ephesians 6, verse 14. And if you're just joining us this morning, during the last probably 6 or 8 months or so, we've been going verse by verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And today we find ourselves in verse 14. And so if you're wondering, hey, why is he preaching this passage? Is it because I'm here? Nope, we're just kind of going through the book. And this is where we find ourselves today. It's a great passage, though. It's a great text. And I trust that you're going to be encouraged through it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And let me just say this to those of you who are new or maybe you're visiting us this morning on behalf of our pastoral team, on behalf of our elders. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping with us. We're very glad that you're here. And this has been a great morning, so we hope that you would come back sometime. Hopefully by now you found your way to the text. If you're there, go ahead and say it out. I'm there.
Yeah.
All right. I'm there too. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Let me read it for you. Notice there with me. Stand firm. You guys see it? Stand firm, Christian. Stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wait a second. Is that it? Yep, just one verse today. That was easy. Why don't we pray? And then we'll get after it. Can we do that? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We understand that your word is truth, and we would ask now, as only you can, that you would sanctify us with your truth. Father in heaven, we begin by thanking you for being a God that speaks. You're a God that wants a relationship with us. You communicate with us as well so that we can know you. And my goodness, we're so thankful for that. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to reveal to us the God that speaks. And we know with certainty that you are our rescuer, you're our redeemer, you're our deliverer, you're our savior, you're our Lord. We worship you this morning. And Holy Spirit, we would ask now, as we open up the pages of your scripture, that you would illuminate our understanding of the Bible so that we might know who you are and what you've done for us. And so we examine your word now, and we would ask that you would fill us with faith just to believe and to follow and to trust and to worship you, and that we would hear from you today, and that we could glorify you with how we respond. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen? Amen. All right. So, Jason, how about a quick refresher? Maybe you've missed us last week or two. What's the context here? What's going on in the passage? Love to help you with that. And by the way, you always got to start with the context. Anytime you open up the Bible, you want to know what's going on. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Amir preach on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, 12, 13. He covered the context. Just by way of reminder, if you want to look there in verse 10, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And if you missed the message last week, this text, I'm telling you, it's so rich. I would invite you to check it out online. You can go to our website for that. But the long and the short of it is, and he emphasizes over and over, that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are in a serious battle, all right? And if you've been coming to church for a while, maybe you're familiar with this area of Scripture, you're like, yeah, I kind of know all about this, kind of know it all right? But just kind of look at it with fresh eyes, right? Verse 10, 11, and 12, right? My goodness, like if it's true, and we believe that it's true because God's word is truth, how extraordinary is this? Do you guys get it? Like, wow. We're in a serious battle. The whole world is a battleground between God and Satan himself. Good angels, bad angels. Good guys, bad guys. It's happening. Everyone's involved. For us as Christians, praise the Lord, our eternal state is secure, all right? If you're saved, you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. But as long as we remain in this world, we are engaged in a very serious battle. And in some ways, it's a struggle with what is unseen. It's unseen, a lot of what we're talking about today. We contend, as Paul says, not with flesh and blood, for our enemy is much more than just human. We contend with spiritual beings who are behind all the bad and against God. Consequently, for the Christian, for us, for all of us, we must view ourselves then as a soldier. This is wartime, all right? Until we leave this earth, this is wartime. We've been called to battle. We've been drafted by the Lord himself. And in this battle, we contend against an enemy that we can't see. And we need protection. We need strength. We need wisdom. And that's exactly what this passage is. This is all of that and more for the believer today. And now I just want to point out something. If you want to look there with me at verse 13, do you guys see it there? Before we look at our verse, which is verse 14, notice with me there what Paul says. Verse 13, he says, therefore, do you guys see it? Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, do you guys see it? And having done everything, what does it say? He says, stand firm. And then at the beginning of verse 14, he says the same thing over again, as if to emphasize the importance of it. He says, stand firm. So stand firm here is mentioned two times back to back. Do you see it? And so with the simple order to stand firm, Paul urges the Ephesian church to withstand the enemy and to not give in to fear. By saying stand firm, Paul reiterates the charge to stand in the face of the dreaded spiritual enemies because the Lord has not left his people defenseless. All right? And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. He's not stingy. All right? Our God is very generous, and he's given you what you need to succeed in this Christian life. And so look up here, if you don't mind. Just look up here for a second. Look up here. All right? This is a message for all of us, by the way. It doesn't matter if you're a middle schooler. It doesn't matter if you're in college now. It doesn't mean if you're a grandpa or a grandma. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how far along you are in your career. You can stand strong, all right? That's what this means. In your faith, you can stand firm in the face of your spiritual enemy because the Lord has not left you defenseless. That's not our God. He's not lacking. He's not stingy. All right, that's not him. He's given us everything that we need. He's not left us defenseless. You get that? You get it? What we are studying today is what he has provided us. And so we as a church family, we stand up and we stand firm and we do not shrink back and we do not back down. We stand firm, emphasized two times in just a couple of verses. And so in this spiritual battle, we stand firm. In fact, why don't you go ahead and say that with me? We stand firm. That's how we stand. That's our posture. That's our position. That's what we do. We stand firm. But how? All right, you're convincing me. But how? How do we do it? How do we stand? Well, now notice here verse 14. This is what makes it possible. My big idea this morning is this: stand firm by getting ready, okay? And so if we hope to follow what Paul is saying in verse 13 and 14, you got to get ready. There's some things that must take place. If we're going to stand firm as Paul charges, it means that we need to get ready. So how do we do that? All right, now notice here verse 14. Here's my first point, by the way, if you like to take notes. We can stand firm when girded with truth. All right, notice here verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So in this very simple verse, we actually have two of the six most necessary pieces of spiritual armor which God gives for his children. Two in a very short verse. He gives us six. Here's two of them. The first one is, gird your loins with truth. And the spiritual equipment parallels the standard military-issued equipment worn by soldiers in Paul's day. To us, it's like, I don't know if it kind of makes sense, I guess. I can kind of picture it. But back in the day when Paul is writing this to the Ephesian church, everyone's like, yep, I get it, I'm following you. Because they would see Roman soldiers all the time. It's just the world in which we live, in which they lived. It's the Roman Empire. They saw them all the time. Roman soldiers would have been everywhere. They would have been familiar with the uniform. And so really what Paul is talking about, he's talking about their uniform. And man, that's the kind of guy that's going to bring law and order to your community, huh? You don't want to tangle with him. And my goodness, he's intimidating. Yeah, it's interesting. Throughout kind of the history of the Roman Empire, a soldier's gear would change a little bit. But certainly in the later years of the Roman Empire, I mean, that's what you're dealing with. Very interesting. And so the first thing that you would notice about a Roman soldier is that he would put on a belt, all right, the belt of truth right in his midsection there. Earlier Roman soldiers, they would wear a tunic, and so the belt would kind of help keep everything in place. And you're like, well, wait a second, a tunic. I guess when I imagine a soldier, I don't think tunic. You guys know what a tunic is? It's kind of like your bed sheet with a hole poked in for your head and holes poked out for your arms, and it goes down to your knees. That's basically what a tunic is. And you're like, well, that doesn't sound too tough. What about like camouflage cargo pants? I think of like the Duluth Trading Company, those fire hose pants. Get them camouflaged. Those are tough. A tunic, though, it's really not that tough. I don't really imagine a tunic not too tough. Well, that's what they wore, and it would go down to their knees. And if you were going into a battle, then you would pull the tunic together with the belt. The belt. There we go. The belt. Notice again what the text says. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. You know, I don't know if you guys are thinking this, but when I look at the text there, verse 14, is anybody else thinking this? Like, I'm like, what does that even mean, girding your loins? Do you guys gird your loins? I don't even know what that means. Sounds kind of strange, though. I don't know if we should be talking about it in church. I don't know. Loins. I think of tenderloins. It's lunchtime. Hungry. I think pork loins. Pork chops. Better yet. Is that what he's talking about? All God's people are like, pork chops. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. What are we talking about pork chops again for? I don't know. Gird your loins. Gird your loins. The key that you have to understand is to gird your loins, you're doing so according to verse 14 with truth, right? Isn't that what he says there, verse 14? Gird your loins with truth. The Greek word there for truth is aletheia. Aletheia can refer to truth, and surely it's an important element of it, but we need to be committed to the truth. That's what he's saying. It's more than just the content of the truth, because later on, there's another piece of the armor called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're not talking so much about the fact of going to war wielding the word of God, because he addresses that shortly. We're talking about aletheia, not as truth content, but as of truthfulness. That's kind of the idea. In other words, Paul is saying that we are to be seriously committed to the truth. Because here's why. Without the truth, there is no righteousness. Without the truth, there is no hope. Without the truth, sin reigns. Without the truth, there is no justice. Without the truth, there is no salvation. Without the truth, there are no conversions to Christ. There's no baptisms. So we must be seriously committed to the truth. Maybe you think this. I can't help but be reminded of John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way," right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we can thank God for the truth, amen? Jesus is the truth, and we need him every single day, honestly. Allow me to illustrate this way. I was raised in the Midwest. There's probably a few of us here from the Midwest. Raise your hand if you're from the Midwest. I'm just kind of curious here. A few of us, not too shabby. I imagine if you're like me, you got to Florida as quick as you could. And so we love Florida, happy to be here. I grew up in the Midwest in the state of Minnesota, specifically. Minnesota, like a lot of the Midwest, is a very, very cold place. So much so, this weekend in Minnesota, it's snowing. And so you guys are going to the swimming pool and spending all day at Disney. What are they doing? They're shoveling snow, just like they have been for the last 6 months. And so thank the Lord that we're in Florida. Minnesota is nice, though, mostly in the month of July. But I grew up on a beautiful farm. My parents were farmers. Thank the Lord for them. And I helped my dad ever since I was a very young age doing farm work. And in my dad's shop, my entire life, he had an anvil. Do you guys know what an anvil is? An anvil? Yeah. I got arthritis. I take Anvil every single day. No. It's a little bit different. Not Advil. Anvil. Wow. I don't know what this is then. I think we got a picture of what an anvil is. You guys ever seen that before? Yeah, I think I've seen that. I don't know what it is, but I think I've seen that before. Maybe in the cartoons. Didn't they always drop it on Wile E. Coyote's head or something? I don't know. Yeah, I've seen that before. Jason, what's your point? What are you trying to say? Well, here's the thing about that anvil. It's incredibly, incredibly hard. It's made of iron for the most part. And so you could take that sledgehammer and pound on it and bend metal. And if you wanted to, you could pound that hammer all day long and the anvil wouldn't break. The anvil would break the hardest hammer. And a sturdy anvil will outlast any tool in your shop. Not exaggerating. You could pound on that anvil every single day for 100 years, and you probably wouldn't even scratch it, all right? It's remarkable. It's solid. It's robust. It's sturdy. Jason, what's your point? Well, there's a rugged, unchanging, solid anvil, and do you know what it's called? It's called the Bible, and it's truth, and it's outlived all fads and broken 1,000 hammers of criticism. The anvil of Scripture doesn't sweat the small stuff, and his message deals with the big things that never change from generation to generation to generation. And the point that I'm trying to make is God's word is Althea, truth, solid and robust and sturdy and never bends, and it's truthful. And the Apostle Paul is saying that we are to be seriously committed to this truth in this battle, all right? And the truth is the anvil of Scripture. And the great thing about God's word is that it's truth. And God's word can be relied upon, and you can build your life on it, and it never decays, and it never fades away. And I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will," do you guys know? "Never pass away." All right, it's enduring. It lasts. Moving on. Stand firm. How do we do it? We can stand firm when girded with the truth. Now notice the second part of verse 14. Notice what makes this possible. Here's my second point. We can stand firm when wrapped with righteousness. All right, this is the second piece of armor now. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, what is that exactly? How do you define that? What is righteousness? Righteousness is an attribute that belongs to God and is manifested in his laws, which means none of us, no man, no woman, no children, none of us can be justified by our own works or effort apart from God's grace. Therefore, righteousness is a wonderful gift from God to us through his love. It's God-given. It's a quality imputed to man upon believing in Jesus. And so all of that is crucial if we're going to make sense of the breastplate of righteousness, all right? Something that you will never hear during a time of baptism is that I was 100% in my church attendance, and so Jesus saved me. You're never going to hear that. You're not going to hear, man, I shared the good news of Jesus so many times that he finally saved me from my sins. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear, I attended church and I helped out so many poor people and I always helped that nice lady walk across the street, all right? And then I got saved. You're never going to hear that. That's not how it works. For by grace, we are saved. For by grace, we have been saved through faith. It's not our effort. It's not our work. It's not our merit. Not one person said, I deserve to be saved. We don't deserve it. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that none of us can boast. If I had 1% of the credit in my salvation when I was baptized, I would be bragging at how great I am. And so would you. But that's not what saves us. It's God's grace that we are saved through the tremendous gift of faith. I trust you know this. Maybe this is your story. While we were sinners, going about life, doing the things that we like to do, the Bible says that Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were hell-bent. I was just going about my business, heading straight to the broad road, which leads to destruction. But God in his grace chose to open up my eyes and allow me to see and hear testimonies like this, and they touch my heart. They bless my heart. They help me see my great need for a Savior. I trust that's how it probably worked with you too. Some Christian just sharing the good news of Jesus. But our faithfulness with the message isn't what shares, which saves people. None of us are justified by our own works or effort. It's just God's grace, righteousness. It's given to us by Christ. You guys know this when we think about breastplate of righteousness. You guys know this when you think of a soldier and even a modern day soldier, they wear various kinds of breastplates. And so you guys see that right on the front there. That's a breastplate of righteousness. They would wear that. Hey, Jason, why are they wearing that? You wear it to protect your guts, to protect your insides. It protects your vital organs, all right? That's what it does. And that's a beautiful image. And you can see how very helpful that would be should you go into battle. Now, here's why that's so important. What's true physically is also true spiritually. And the breastplate of righteousness protects our vital organs spiritually as well. And so whenever we enter the battlefield, Satan will attempt to pierce our most vulnerable areas. Therefore, God arms us with the breastplate of righteousness to protect us from Satan's delivering a fatal blow to us. And now here's the key. And so, Jason, I'm kind of getting it. I kind of see the belt of truth. I see the breastplate of righteousness. I'm kind of getting it. But what's the key to all of it? The key is putting it on. It's not enough just to possess it. You have to put it on. Make sense? If it's going to protect you, you got to put it on. You got to put on the full armor. It can save your life. So put it on. And so maybe the better question is, okay, so how do I do that? How do I do that? I don't even know if I can find that on Amazon. Who do I talk to about getting one of those things? Well, how do you get it? How do we get a hold of the breastplate of righteousness in particular? Here's how. Here's how. It comes through a genuine, vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. And Scripture is very clear, isn't it? There is a personal, infinite, just, holy, eternal God who made this universe and everything in it, the Bible says. He did so to reflect his glory, his greatness, his beauty, his power, his might, his wisdom, his mercy. But sin, what happened? Sin ruined it all. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. It's who we are. It's what we do. We wander. And so if the purpose of our existence is to know and enjoy and reflect the glory of God as our highest value, then sin is our failure to do so. The Apostle Paul put it like this: all have sinned, every single one of us. There's none who are perfect here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages, the payment for this sin, it's death. It's consequence. The good news of the gospel is Jesus takes our place by living the life we should have lived and dying the death that we deserve to die. And so he offers a covering of righteousness to block out the devil's attacks on our hearts and on our soul. And so the only remaining question is, have you made a personal faith decision to follow the Lord with your life? Have you done that? If you have, then you have already this breastplate of righteousness. If you have not, then you need to turn to him today. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. It's a gift of God. Repent of your sin. Confess him as Lord. Because as it is, you are vulnerable and you are exposed and you are defenseless. You know, in today's passage right here in Ephesians chapter 6, for the Christian, we are encouraged to put on the armor regularly, daily. And that's the language that Paul uses. It's like, put it on. Do it. It's not something you did back in 1973 when you got saved. It's something you do today and tomorrow and the next day and every day until the Lord brings you home. Which means every morning when we wake up, what's the first thing that we do? You brush your teeth. That's what you do. And then you wash your face. And then as you're getting dressed, what do? You gird your loins. That's what you do with the belt of truth. And you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we do this day after day after day after day. And that right there are the first two of the six pieces of armor that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. This is something you think about when you wake up. This is something that you're intentional about. This is something you're praying towards. And we get ready for the day, we stand firm. And we go about our day, and we're ready for whatever would come our way. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there? I'd love the opportunity to pray for us. Covered a lot of ground, one short, simple verse. But it's nice just to take a moment to allow these things to settle. In fact, I'd even invite you to your feet. Would you mind standing with me? I'd love to pray for us. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to study your word. We know that your word is truth. We would ask that you'd sanctify us with your truth. God, we are so appreciative that you didn't leave us in darkness. We're not left wondering, but that you've taken the initiative. You've made yourself known. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You've opened up our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. You've given us a heart where our will is inclined towards yourself. And we just thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. And once again, we know that your word is truth. We would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us with the application of this truth. We know that none of us are righteous. None are righteous, not even one. That is except for you, Jesus. And that's why we worship you. You are the righteous one. You are alone worthy of our praise. God, you have given us the gift of righteousness. You've given us the great gift of your truth. We ask for your help to follow the path set before us, that we would avoid the snares and the temptation set by the devil, and that you would give us the courage just to live by faith today and tomorrow and the next day and all week long. And whenever we encounter temptation and when we're in the midst of the battle, that you would help us find a way out, that we would utilize this armor that you've granted us. And really, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to stand firm this week. Would we gird ourselves now with the belt of truth, arm us with the breastplate of righteousness so that we may be ready for whatever comes our way. Lord, we love you and we give you thanks now in Jesus' good name. Amen.